Let's take our Bibles this morning and we'll look at Mark chapter 8, familiar passage, and we'll begin reading at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Heavenly Father, do ask you, Lord, to use the word of God in our hearts today. Give us what we need. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Sometimes a value is not really understood without an education. For instance, if you offer a little child a hand that has 10 pennies in it, in one hand, and in the other hand a $20 bill, and you ask that child, which would you rather have, these 10 pennies or this little piece of paper? If he's not educated and if he's little enough, he'll take the 10 pennies because it looks like a little bit more for him. But if you were to take that $20 bill and you were to go to a bank and exchange it for 2,000 pennies and put that in a bucket and then ask the little child, what would you rather have, these 2,000 pennies or this little hand of 10 pennies? Well, then he'd take the 2,000 pennies. Now, why would he make the wrong choice? It's because he doesn't understand the value of a $20 bill. Now, hopefully, you're a little bit more educated. If I were to offer to you five $8 bills or one little $100 bill, what would you choose? The $100 bill. Good, you pass. Now, the reason you would make that choice is because you are educated and you do understand the value of a $100 bill versus five $8 bills. That's only $40. This is more. Now, I know what it is. I'm messing with you. Now, Christ wanted his disciples here to understand something. He wanted his disciples to understand that what you value is what you're going to pursue. And he was teaching them, pursue the souls of men. Don't get sidetracked. The most valuable thing in all the world that you will ever pursue is the souls of men. Now, what we value is what we're going to live for. And so we want to make sure we keep our value system right. And so we're going to look at the value of a soul and keep our focus on it. Now, as we look at it, we're going to look at it the way Christ looked at it. This is the way he trained the disciples. And the first thing that he taught them and reminds us of is that souls are more valuable than money. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, how much money is there in the world? Gazillions and gazillions. Now, what Christ is saying is if you got all of that, but you did not prepare your soul for heaven and you died and you went to hell, you would have chased the wrong thing. Now, the same is true as we look at the souls of other people. One soul, God is saying, is more of value than all of the gazillions and the gazillions of the world. Now, this is not the only place that Christ tried to help us with this truth. If you look at Matthew 13, you can turn there and you can see it. Matthew 13. Now in Matthew 13, 44, 45, 46, we have two examples of this to remind us of our values and what is the most valuable thing to pursue. Now in verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, the picture is, if we were to get what we get in the world, all that we have, and put it all together, and then compare our entire portfolio to what we get from the kingdom of Christ. The joy, the love, the purpose, eternal life, the guidance of God, and the comfort from God, and all that we get in Jesus. We would make a poor investment to go after the material thing instead of what we get in Jesus. But there's a picture here that if you were to take our entire portfolio and compare it to one soul, our entire portfolio would be less value than that one soul. Now, how much are you worth right now as a college student? Oh, about $200,000 in debt. That's about it, right? Now, as an evangelist spending 33 years, I'm not in as much debt. I'm in a little bit less debt, only $100,000 debt. But if we were looking at all our portfolio, and let's say that it were $100,000 or $1 million, that would be of less value than one single solitary soul. The soul would be of greater value. The 10 pennies, the $20 bill, the one soul, all are in a portfolio, even put together, the whole world. Now then he goes on and he says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, the pearl of great price, again, what we get with Jesus. But yet, one soul, if you were to sell everything you have, give everything you have, and you were to go to mission field, and some of you will, if you were to sacrifice financially, and many of you are, what Jesus is saying is this is a good investment. Now, we know this, and so he said it in many places in the Bible. But the Bible also warns us that the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, and also warns us the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In other words, you can forget it. And then you can start going another way, chasing another thing. Don't do it. Now, what is the very first word of verse 44? Let's read it out loud. It is the word what? Again, Matthew 13, 44. So here's what he's basically saying. You know this, you've heard this, you've even said it, but I'm telling you, again, souls are more valuable than anything else you would pursue. Now, what is the first word of verse 45? Let's all read that out loud. Matthew 13, 45. The first word is again. In other words, you've heard it, you know it, you've said it, you said you believed it, you do believe it. But got to remind you again and again and again that souls are more valuable than anything. Souls are more valuable than money. An 89-year-old man won the lottery. And when he won the lottery, he went up to collect his check. And when they gave him that big check, they asked him, "What are you going to do with all that money?" And his answer was, "Now I can pay off my mortgage." Now here he is, an 89-year-old man, and he's paying off his mortgage. Am I thinking, boy, how stupid that man is? No, I'm saying it's good that he can pay off his mortgage, but how long is he going to be able to enjoy that? If he's 89 years old and he lives to be 99, that's what, 10 years? Likely he won't live to be 99. If he's 89, he'll maybe live to be 96. What is that? 5, 95, 6, 7 years. And then he could even die within the year. Now, I'm not being disrespectful, but what good is it that he pays off his mortgage? What the reality is there's something more valuable than any of those things mentioned, and that is the souls of a man. Now, if we get the wrong value system, we'll start pursuing the wrong thing. We'll start thinking the wrong way. We'll start going the wrong direction. And the reason the disciples stayed at it, turned the world upside down, is they understood what Jesus taught them. And we need to remember it. Again and again, souls are the most valuable thing in all of the world. Now, number one, souls are more valuable than money. Number two, souls are more valuable than many birds. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. in Matthew 10, he gives that about the sparrow, and he's training his disciples, getting them ready to turn the world upside down, and this is what he did to prepare them. He taught them the value of a human soul. Now, Matthew chapter 10, we find in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many birds." I was driving down the road in Iowa, I think. Might have been Illinois. And it was between two cornfields. And as I was driving between the two cornfields, in the middle of nowhere, a bird flew in front of me. Now, when the bird flew in front of me, several thoughts went through my mind in just a split second. You know, that can work. One thought was, I don't want to hit this bird and kill it. Another thought was, I don't want to break my windshield with the beak. And another thought was, I'm not going to swerve, and I don't want to swerve too much that I go into the ditch and I roll my car and I die. I don't want to die. And all of these thoughts go through my mind in just a split second. So you girls will be glad to know, I was athletic enough that I slowed down just enough, I turned the wheel just enough, that I didn't hit the bird, I didn't break my windshield, and I didn't roll my car, and I didn't kill the bird. Don't worry, guys, I'll shoot it later. Now, I got to thinking, what would have happened if I would have killed that bird? God would have known it. Now, it would not have been a sin, but God would have known that that bird died. And get this, God would have cared if that bird died. Now, how do we know if God would have cared? He said he feeds the birds. And why does he feed them? Because he loves even the birds. And then he goes on and he says that you are more value than many birds. Now, a bird in the middle of nowhere dies, and God cares. That is symbolic of men being more valuable than many birds. A man in the middle of nowhere has a need, Jesus, and God cares. Now, sometimes we forget the value of these individual souls that nobody else seems to care about, but God sees people everywhere, and that's why you're doing what you're doing, and God cares. Now, I was in St. Kitts on a mission trip, and in St. Kitts, my daughter Aubrey and I looked out the window of the hotel, and we saw some smoke coming up from a field behind the hotel. And so we walked back there to see if there was a fire out of control. It was not a fire out of control. It was a squatter. Now, a squatter is somebody who takes over land that they don't own, and if the landlord is nice enough, he lets them live there. Well, this landlord let him live there. And so he had taken a machete, chopped out a piece of property of that sugarcane field that was maybe about the size of half the auditorium, and he began to live there. And so the smoke was he had been cooking some food. Now, as I looked at him, he had a shack that was a really small shack, big enough for a mattress that he'd probably found somebody had thrown away. And then all I saw that he had was maybe a bottle of water that he had picked up, a milk jug, filled it with water, had some utensils, a few pans, and then he had taken rocks and kind of made sidewalks for himself, so he had a little place. And then, in the one area, he had an igloo kind of shape. It was an oven that he had made out of stone, and then he would put wood in there and burn it and make charcoal. And then he would sell it to the rich people and the people that would cook with it in Haiti. Now, as I look at this guy, I thought, here's a squatter, a charcoal maker, and he is the low, low end, even in Haiti, of society. But here he is, a charcoal maker, and God knows who he is. And so my daughter and I became friends with him. His name was Manny. And we went to see him every day that week, hoping to win him to Christ. And we just kept building a bridge, and then we found that he had another friend named Sonny. Now, as far as I could tell, Manny didn't have any other friends but Sonny, and Sonny would go to see him every day, And so we became friends with Manny and Sonny. And the Friday came before we were leaving, and we got to lead Sonny and Manny to Jesus Christ. And I believe that when the charcoal maker got saved, God smiled. Now, God cares about the people in the middle of nowhere. I was in Romania, and I was privileged to go to an orphanage, and some of you are going to places that are going to be difficult. And you've got to remember, souls are valuable. They are. They were, they still are, they always will be. It's the best thing you could possibly do. So I go into Romania, and when we go into Romania, all these little children came out of the woods when we were getting water, and they stuck their hand out. So I looked in my pocket for some change. I was going to give them some change. And the man who was driving said, "Don't give them anything. You'll never get rid of them." Like they were a bunch of dogs. I said, "Who are these kids?" "They're abandoned by their parents because their parents can't feed them. They stick them out in the woods and try to just abandon them to see if they'll survive. And if they die, it's not their fault. It's they succumb to the elements." Now, this is everywhere across the world. This is in Romania. So anyway, we go to an orphanage, and a little girl is down there, and she's just looking up, and she lifts up her hands at me, and I pick her up, and I put her on my shoulder. She starts playing with my hair. I lean this way. She laughs this way, this way, this way, and she's laughing. And I said, "Who is this little girl?" And they said, "We just picked her up out of the woods. Some parents had abandoned her there." I said, "How old do you think she is?" "Probably 8 years old." I thought she was maybe 4 years old. She was tiny and malnourished. He said, "Yeah, somebody brought her in, and we're trying to help her, and you are probably one of the first men she's ever seen." So she was playing with my hair, and we were just laughing, and my wife walked up, and she said, "Let's adopt her." I said, "Okay." So we were going to adopt her, but then they told us it wouldn't work because of the legal system. But nonetheless, she said, the lady was working there, "You think this is a bad orphanage, you should look at the other orphanages." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "They have orphanages that have so many children in them that they can't even give them a name. They put them in a chair and they put a number on their shirt with a pen. That's number 74, number 85, number 114, and they don't even take them out of the crib most of the time. They spend the majority of their first couple years in a crib with just a tag, and people feed them just enough food to survive and change their soiled diapers so they do not get disease. And they have blank faces as they stare ahead because they have not experienced any love. Now, these people do not have a name. These children don't have a name. They're just a number. But how many believe that God knows their name? And so what I'm just reminding you of is souls really are valuable. And when we sacrifice, we're doing the right thing. It's the most valuable thing that we'll ever pursue. Now, Christ saw value in every soul. I turn to Romans chapter 5 and be reminded. Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the" who? "Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward" who? "Us, in that while we were yet sinners," remember we were, "Christ died for us." So what about wicked people? Christ is concerned about them. Sometimes we get a little bit like Jonah. God said, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, no. Why? Those people are wicked. They skin people alive. They have no decency. They don't want help. And if I go there, they'll just probably kill me too. And God said, "Go." He said, "No." God said, "Go." He said, "No." And God had to push him. And eventually he said, "Yes." And he went. But after he preached, what happened? Then God put a gourd up, and that gourd covered him and gave him a little bit of shade, and then he watched hoping that God would still kill the Ninevites, and then a worm ate that little gourd up, and he got all bitter. And he said, "I just want to die." And God said, "Look, you're more concerned about your comfort than you are 120,000 souls that can't discern between their right hand and their left hand, and there are a lot of cattle here. And sometimes we are that way with enemies. Sometimes we are that way with gangs. Sometimes we're that way with people that are evil. So we have the understanding that even wicked people are valuable and worth going after. Enemies are valuable and worth going after. And sometimes we get a little bit where we forget the value of these souls. God said, yes, they're wicked. Yes, they're enemies. But I still want them to be helped and not to be judged. Now, they're just bus kids. They're just third graders. They're just children's church. They're just bus kids. Now, I can remember when I first got started in ministry, of course, I was trying to win people to the Lord when I was 5 and 6 years old. And I did get to win some to the Lord. But when I really had a ministry, my first ministry was teaching junior church. And you know what I thought? This is the most important thing I've ever done in my life. Why? Those kids are valuable. Then I had third grade Sunday school. You know what I thought? This is the most important thing I've ever done in my life. Why? Because those kids are valuable. And now when I preach, you know what I think? This is the most important thing I've ever done in my life. Why? Because I'm helping people, souls. They're important. And so we've got to see the value of these souls and keep that in front of us. Again, souls are more valuable than many birds. Again, souls are more valuable than money. Now, how valuable is each individual? If you gave all the money that you had and one soul came to Jesus, you'd be making a good investment. I can remember thinking about a story I heard by D.L. Moody, and I know it's a true story. I'll tell you why I know in just a little bit. But one day D.L. Moody was going into a meeting where there were going to be thousands of people, and he walked in, he saw a little boy who was crying, and he thought, I wonder what's wrong with that little boy. So he went over to see the little boy, and he said, what's wrong, son? The boy, still sad, looking down at the ground, said, the usher says there isn't any more chairs, and the usher won't let me in. And I wanted to see Mr. Moody. D.L. Moody said, well, I am D.L. Moody. He looked up and he saw D.L. Moody, and imagine his eyes got pretty big. And D.L. Moody said, son, you come with me. Hold on to my shirt or my coattail and just hang on, I'll get you a seat. So they go in, and Moody's looking around for chair talks, probably to somebody, I don't know, but sure enough, there weren't any more chairs. So you know what Moody said? You come sit with me. And Moody took this little boy up on the platform, true story, I'll tell you why I know in just a minute, and on the platform, sitting by D.L. Moody, I imagine some of his friends in the crowd were going, what's he doing up there? Moody got up and he said, this little boy's name is Paul Rader, and there weren't any chairs, so I told Paul Rader to sit up here with me. Let's pray that Paul Rader will get saved if he's not saved, and that he'll grow up to be a great evangelist. Well, Paul Rader did grow up to be a great evangelist. And then here's what happened. Here's why I know the story is true. One day, I was looking in my grandmother's little brown book, and it gave the favorite hymns. She was 96 years old at the time. And I said, Grandma, these are your favorite hymns? She said, oh, yes, Michael. And then I flip over, and I see another poem she liked, and I read a little bit of that. I'm talking to my grandma. And then I saw the testimony of the salvation of Ralph Pelletier, my grandpa. I said, oh, this is grandpa's testimony. So I started reading how he got saved. He said, one day there was a little boy named Paul Rader, couldn't go into the meeting, and then D.L. Moody said, come in, and he prayed to be a great evangelist, and Paul Rader grew up to be a great evangelist, and one day he was preaching in the St. Anne Armory in St. Anne, Illinois, and a young 12-year-old boy, Ralph Pelletier, my grandpa, was in that meeting, and as a 12-year-old boy, he got saved in a Paul Rader meeting. So I am tied to D.L. Moody. If D.L. Moody hadn't cared about one little boy, I wonder if Mike Pelletier would have gotten saved. I know how God works, but I do know this. That's how it happened with me. And you know what that points out to me? I don't want to overlook one little boy. Amen? I don't want to overlook one little girl. I don't want to look over one person. I want everyone to think that they're the most valuable, because they are. Because they are. All right, now, souls are more valuable than money. Souls are more valuable than many birds. Don't overlook one of them. When one bird dies, God knows. When one bird dies, God cares. Now, the last thing I want to look at, let's turn back to Mark chapter 8 where we started. Mark chapter 8. Souls are more valuable than money. Don't get sidetracked. Don't start thinking what you're missing out on, because you might catch it and find it's not all that valuable in the end. Souls are more valuable than many birds. Don't get to where you care about big ministry. Keep caring about junior church, third graders, first graders, children's church. And the last thing we're going to look at is souls are worth. Souls are worth our sacrifice. Now let's look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If you're not careful, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose all that you're gaining, all that you're going to pursue, all that you could do. You're going to lose it because you try to save your life and say, whoa, what am I doing? I'm wasting my life on a mission field? No, you're saving your life on a mission field. I'm wasting my life in Bible college? No, you're saving your life. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you save it. And it's talking about the value, the quality, and all of that. Now, I was in a diner when I was 26 years old. I remember because I started to use the illustration when I was 26 years old, and I still use it today when I'm 56 years old. And the reason I started to use it at 26, because I couldn't believe it happened. I was sitting in a diner, and I was with Glenn Whiter, who at the time was about my age, and now he's 86 and I'm 56. And that's what happens. And so I was sitting in the diner, and we were having breakfast, and another man came in who's a friend of his, and he hadn't seen for a while. He said, hey. He said, hey. And he said, come over, eat with us. So he came over, and he sat down, and he ate with us. And when he was eating with us, Glenn Whiter introduced me right away. He said, this is Mike Pelletier. He is an evangelist, and God is really using him. And you know what? That man said, yeah, my son was going to be a preacher, but I talked him out of it. I said, huh? Glenn Whiter said, what? He said, yeah, he was going to preach, but I said, don't. You don't want to waste your life behind a pulpit. Glenn said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, Glenn, my son was a straight-A student. He was a valedictorian. He had Ivy League colleges offering him scholarships. And I said, son, Ivy League, you're too smart to waste behind a pulpit. Listen to me. I would rather have had my life 100,000 times over than his life. Because I am pursuing things that are valuable, the souls of men. I'm not suffering. I'm enjoying it. I've been in Brazil. I've been on the Amazon. I've caught piranhas. Instead of being eaten by piranhas, I've eaten piranhas. I have had a sloth around my neck. I held a 9-foot anaconda snake around my neck. I preached in villages. I've had to dodge people in Haiti. I've had an adventure. And everywhere I go, I am seeing lives affected. And I have value. I got purpose. And I'm not wasting my life. And even if I did, souls are worth our sacrifice. Now, you can tell the value of something by the extent to which you go to get it. Now, let's take a look at verse 31, and we're about to wrap this up. And he began to teach them, Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then he went on, as the devil tried to stop him by Peter rebuking him, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. Just like you could have somebody come to you and say, come on, you don't want to do that. We're not going to let that happen. You're too smart to waste behind a pulpit. You need to rethink this thing. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, in verse 38. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Then he says, sacrifice, deny yourself. And he tells us all of these things in verse 34 through 38. But back to verse 31. It all started with he began to teach them. And what did he begin to teach them? The Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, how many of you have ever suffered for your faith? I think some of you have. How many ever suffered in that maybe high school they mocked you a little bit? That's an element of suffering. How many suffer for your faith in that maybe college is hard? And maybe bills are building, piling up. That's an element of suffering for your faith. You're not doing this because you're trying to get rich. You're doing it because you have a belief system. Souls are valuable, right? 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 That's why you're doing it. Now, the Son of Man said, I had to suffer many things and be rejected. Question. Anybody ever witness to somebody and they treat you like you're the biggest fool on planet Earth and you need your brain examined? But do you need your brain examined? No, but you were rejected. Well, Christ was rejected. And then it says, and be killed. Anybody ever die yet? But Christ was literally killed. And here's what Jesus said. When I suffer, it's, get it, worth it. When I'm rejected, it's worth it. And even when I know I'm going to be killed, it's worth it. And there are a lot of people that we look at as heroes who were killed. But you know what? I'm not making this dramatic, but some of you might be one day. It happens. People that are serving God, it happens. I remember the first time that I was going to go to Haiti, I was invited to go there, and I was so excited. And I close with this. This lady from Haiti, and some of you may have heard this, some of you have not. This lady from Haiti said to me, I need you to come to my country and preach. I said, I'd love to. And I got everything ready to go. And I told some preachers I was going, and then one of the preachers said to me, you're not going to Haiti, are you? I said, yes. You don't want to go to Haiti. I said, really? Why? Oh, it's nasty. I said, oh. I said, I can handle a little nasty. It's fine. He said, yeah, but it's dangerous. I said, oh. He said, you're not taking your family there, are you? I said, well, yeah, we're all going. He said, no, you don't want to take your family. Are you taking your wife? Yeah. No, you don't want to take your wife. I said, why? What's the problem? He said, Mike, it is dangerous. They're kidnapping people. And you don't want to take your wife there. Do not take your wife. So I check it out, and sure enough, the government says they advise that we don't go to Haiti. It's not safe. So I call up Rosie, the lady. I say, Rosie, I'm sorry. We're not going to get to come to Haiti now. She said, why, brother? I said, well, it's just too dangerous right now. She said, you got to trust God. They need the Lord. You've got to come. I said, Rosie, I can't come. It's just not safe right now for me or my family. She says, you got to come. They need the Lord. And so I said, Rosie, the government told me that they don't advise Americans go to Haiti and travel at your own risk, and it's just not safe right now. We'll come later when things calm down. She says, you got to come. And so I pulled out my big argument. I said, Rosie, they're kidnapping Americans. And Rosie goes, ha, all my friends been kidnapped. You've got to come. So I couldn't get out of it without looking too much of a wimp. So I said, well, I'll come check it out, and I'll see if it's okay before I bring my family. So I went, and I took my brother Paul with me, who was alive at the time, for two reasons. One, he could speak French, and some of them speak French. Two, I can run faster than him. So we went, and we did not die. And it was great. So I took my family in, and yes, there were some difficult times. Yes, we had to stay in a barbed wire compound with my wife and kids. No, we never did go out without a Haitian going with us and telling us if it was okay. And we did take precaution, but we went, and we saw souls saved. Then we went back again, saw souls saved. Went back again, saw more souls saved. And I remember one time I was going to go, and Rosie said, Brother Mike, you cannot come right now. I said, why, Rosie? And Rosie literally said, it's too dangerous. Now, here's the one who said, all my friends been kidnapped. You've got to come. And now she's saying it's too dangerous. So you know what I'm thinking? It probably is pretty bad. So you know why I told Rosie that day, and I had a nice time saying it? I said, Rosie, you've got to trust God. I said, I'm coming. And I went, and I came back, and I'm alive. But what would happen if something were to happen, and honestly, not being dramatic, let's say that something were to happen and I were to lose like three fingers by kidnappers. It happens. But you know what? I could do that in America, get my fingers stuck in a door. It happens. We're so afraid of things over there that actually could happen here anyway. What would happen if I were in Haiti and I were to be kidnapped and let's say that I were to be killed? Guess what? It can happen in North Carolina. And we're so afraid of these things. But listen, what would happen if I were to go in a foreign country and I were to suffer and I were to be rejected and I were to be killed? You know what? It would actually be worth it. You got to die somehow. What a way to go. Make your life count. And just remember the value of a human soul.